You know, he preached a message at Shiloh recently. I wanted to send him a message to say, please, can you just re-preach this message? But I said, you know, let everybody, because I don't interfere with any what any minister comes to say. So I didn't want to interrupt what the Holy Ghost was doing. But it was a profound and powerful message. I said I would say this. There is nothing anybody can do under the sun that can separate me from the Oyedepo family. All right? I met with his father in 1988 when I walked under the rain for a convention. I think the person will allow me to say it. And the person called me weeks ago. He said, you see that convention we used to do in Ibadan? He said, the mantle of that convention is now in Wolfbeck. I'm saying this for people to understand that no matter how you pray, there's an element of sacrifice that God honors in future. Are you following what I'm saying? And I heard that message that day from his father, and it totally changed my life. You know, and I mean, I won't say this here. My mother, she will tell me the truth, the fact. No matter what, I mean, if she watches all my, now that she's gotten into her 90s, she maybe has stopped. But all Wolfbeck's in the past, she has watches it. Even when she's in America, she'll tell them, put on the television, let me hear everything. And she'll give me her commentary. I've said this before, one day I was speaking, she said, what is all the phone you are saying in this announcement? What is going on? If I preach anything, I give an example. She called me immediately after. Shefa Bunye, I mean, to her. Are you just making up stories? When did this thing happen in your life? I said it happened. It happened. She said, I don't recall this happening. I said, all right, drop the phone now. Without me calling my brother in America, call him and ask him, he will confirm. So my father behind was shouting, it happened, it happened. Say, hey, it happened. That's how much he monitored. And I remember the day I was getting married, she said, I know everybody around you, I'm your mother. She said, the person that I know from heaven wants you to win is Bishop Oyedepo. Are you friends? And when a mother tells you that, at that age, you know she's saying it from her heart. And I don't want to make it about his father, but Pastor David in his own right is a solid and a sound minister of the gospel, all right, of Jesus Christ, which is why I started by saying that I heard him preach and I almost called him and said, this message, this is solid. All right, let's rise to our feet and welcome Pastor David Oyedepo Jr.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Sir, thank you for that teaching. It was so powerful. I was thoroughly blessed. Thank you, sir. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for the blessing of being in your presence. We appreciate you and we give you the glory. Thank you for the blessing that we have been receiving since we came here. We ask that you will add yet again to us, that you will change and transform us again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's give Jesus a big hand and please, let's be seated. Pastor Kwaju, thank you so much, sir. Pastor Tony, thank you for this privilege. I don't take it for granted at all, and I'm grateful. Hallelujah. I also want to honor all of the men of God, women of God who are here today. God bless you almightily, and the Lord honor you in Jesus' name. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll be speaking very briefly this morning on, I believe, a very important subject. The theme for Wolfbeck is Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. And I will speak briefly on what I want to caption, Living the Kingdom Life. Living the Kingdom Life. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will give us light and understanding as we examine His Word together this morning in Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10, Jesus began to teach concerning the subject of prayer. And He said, after this manner, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It was in this prayer that we see the caption of Jesus unveiling one of the vital secrets, I believe, to His life and ministry. Let's not forget that while Jesus was on the earth, one of the things that was clearly unique about Him was that everything about His life seem to be alien to the normal human experience. In Matthew 13, verse 54, the Bible tells us there that they said, whence has this man this wisdom and all of these mighty works? Where is all this thing coming from? Even those who openly opposed Him secretly admired Him. In John chapter 3, we saw the example of Nicodemus. The Bible says that he came by night, not because he was busy in the day, but because he didn't want to be seen approaching Jesus. But he was a wonder to them all. Everything about his life looked so unique, looked so alien to the normal human experience. Even in the council of the Pharisees, in the book of John chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible tells us there, it says, they began to speak among themselves. Says, can't you see that you are not prevailing at all? The whole world has gone after Him. He was a wonder in every respect. And you see, the disciples who were around Jesus, I believe, began to wonder how it is that these things were taking place. And they asked Jesus a question in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. He said, while He was praying, they said, look, Master, teach us. We also want to learn how to pray. And it was in unveiling this that He began to show them the place of the kingdom. Now, when we talk about the kingdom, I want to quickly rush through this introductory part. When we talk about the kingdom, we are really talking about the rule, the reign of God. The rule and the reign of God. Now, the kingdom is not necessarily, in our own context here, the kingdom is not just a physical space. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within us. So, in other words, God is to rule our lives. He is to have His reign over our lives. He is to have His rule over every facet and every area of our lives. So a kingdom life is a life that is completely subjected to the rulership of God. Now, Jesus is our pattern son. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So He's our pattern son. He's our perfect example. He's the one that we can look at and model our lives and our destinies after. And when we look at Jesus, we discover that He did not come to do His own will. He didn't come to run His own agenda. He came primarily to execute the will of the Father. And we must remember that not every part of that will was convenient. In fact, the major part of it was highly inconvenient. In Philippians 2, verse 5 down to verse 11, the Bible tells us this very clearly. It says there that when we look at Jesus, it says, chapter 2, verse 5. It said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ.
He said, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He says, and he was made in the likeness of men. And he being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So we are talking about somebody who was running a completely inconvenient agenda. I mean, can you imagine? I know God will not do that, because Jesus did it already. But can you imagine God gives you a vision and tells you, I have many great things for you. And the great thing I have for you is that you are going to live. I'm sure we'll say, oh, thank you, Lord. You are going to do miracles. We'll say, thank you, Lord. Signs and wonders will follow you everywhere. Thank you, Lord. And then at the end, they will beat you. You say, Lord. And then they will slap you. You say, Lord. And then say they will pull your beards out. You say, Habba, Lord. And then they say they will pierce you on the side. What did I do? And then they will hang me on the cross. And then you will die. Now, the problem was that Jesus knew what will happen, yet he did it. A kingdom life is one that is completely and wholly subjected to the will of the Father. That is a life of the kingdom. So we are not talking about a life that is running its own program or its agenda. We are talking about a life that is completely subjected to the will and the agenda of God. And one of the fundamentals of this particular kind of lifestyle, which is what I'm going to be trying to focus on, is that it is a life that is led by God. No wonder we are told, Romans 8 verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then those sons of God in verse 19 are the ones that will manifest to their world. If God cannot lead you, then his hand cannot lift you. The degree to which God can use you or use me is the degree to which we can be yielded to his leading and to his instruction. This is why it becomes extremely important in our adventure on the earth that we begin to learn how to subject ourselves wholly and completely to the will and the way of God at all times. So living a kingdom life is living a God-led life. It is a life that is led by the Spirit of God. A life that is not operating by assumption, not operating by calculation, but operating by direction. You see, the truth is that in our day and our age today, many people operate by assumptions. Many even operate by calculations. But we must recognize that God expects that you and I will operate primarily by his direction. So what are some of the components, and this is going to form the crux of what we'll be talking about this morning, some components of a God-led life. Number one component of a God-led life is revelation. Somebody say revelation. In the book of Psalm 119, verse 105, it said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. The authority and the place of scriptures cannot be overstated when it comes to a life that is subjected to God. God's word must at all times remain our ultimate authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the word of God is given to us to accomplish, among others, these four primary things. Number one is that it says that it's given to us to bring about doctrine, the principles and the standards of God unveiled to us in his word. But secondly, is there to give us reproof, to bring us reproof. Not everything in the Bible is to excite you. It's to bring us reproof. And, reproof, as it were, can be very sharp and very strong. It's to bring us reproof. We just heard a teaching right now, and I'm sure many of us got some reproofs. Because the word of God has the responsibility of giving us reproofs. And that is to give us a sharp stop wherever it is. You see, the truth is this: you can never end in the right place taking the wrong way. A wrong way will never lead to a right place. So the word brings us reproof. And the word brings about correction, course correction. It doesn't just tell you that you are wrong, it tells you how to now get it right. And then the word of God gives us instructions. This is why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 down to verse 23. Look at this very closely. It tells us, it said, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Why? He said, "Bind them continually in their heart and tie them about thy neck, because when you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you are awake, it will talk to you." So the word of God gives us access to the instructions and the directions, the corrections, the reproofs that we require in order to live the kingdom life on the earth. Shout hallelujah. I say shout hallelujah. So if we are going to be able to live a kingdom life, then there is a need for us to position ourselves for revelation. That means that we must have a word addiction. We cannot afford to live without the word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God's word must remain the ultimate authority in every department of our lives. You find many Christians today who will take actions, and you show them, look at what the word of God says. It's a pastor, but you need to understand. You need to understand. You need to understand. Just hear me out. Understand what it is that I'm saying. We must come to the point where the word of God is the final authority, or we cannot ever come to the point of living the kingdom life as God has ordained for us. So revelation is fundamental, and it must be driven by an addiction for the word of God. You see, the Christian adventure can be very simple, but it must be very disciplined. Most of the time, we find out that the reason why Christians today are very weak is because they have left out some basic practices of the faith. It has been told us before. Even when we were growing up, we used to sing it. Read your Bible, pray every day, isn't it? Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. If you want. Continue. If you want. Keep going. Grow. So we know it, isn't it? Okay. Now, the question is, how many people go a day without the word? The basic and fundamental framework of our Christian adventure is the word. This is why there are so many spiritually weak believers, because the spirit man is word famished. Word famished. I'm not talking about microwave Christianity, message on the go. I'm talking about creating a lifestyle that is word addicted, where God's word remains the central focus, where your day does not commence without a word from God. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Look at what the Bible tells us here. Follow me closely. It says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." Who is that man? The one that watches daily at my gate. and waiting at the post of my door. Take note of the word daily. That watches daily at my gate. These are fundamentals that bring about a life that can be said to be kingdom dominated. There must be an addiction to the word of God, where no day goes by without positioning yourself to receive a word from God. A word from God. This is very important. You see, we live in the most informed age in history. But in many cases, there are many more deformed Christians than we've ever had in history. Why? Because we know a little about much, but we know little about God. So many things. We have so much information. Little about much. In the adventure of life, nobody can be an expert in everything. Expertise is always driven by narrowness of area of knowledge. Is it true? Even if you're a medical doctor, if you want to go higher, you begin to narrow your area of study in order to ascend in that your level of expertise. Is that true? You cannot have a PhD in everything. You are a PhD in something. We have to begin to recognize that we have a responsibility to amplify our knowledge of God. And that requires intimacy with His Word, commitment to His Word. So we have to begin to run after revelation. Run after revelation. Live your life as an addict to God's word. Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Years ago, the New York Times was doing an interview with my father, and they asked him a question. What do you do with your time? He said, I read and I think. I read and I think. You see, making it a habit to settle with his. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, right, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means that if you don't study, you will see shame. If you don't study, you will see shame. And I tell you, you see, the truth is that the devil is intent on finding ways to embarrass the faith of many. So if you don't settle down with him, that's why Jesus said to Martha, look, you are bothered about many things, but Mary has chosen that right part and it cannot be taken from her. Many of us are encumbered with many matters, so many things calling for our attention. You wake up in the morning, you open your phone, WhatsApp messages flying everywhere. You have not heard from God, but you have heard from many people. Get up in the morning, social media flying everywhere. You have seen nothing that God is showing, but you have seen the pictures of many people. You have seen the status of many people. Yet, your access to God's instruction has not come. So who will you say you now live for in the course of the day? Who is instructing you? Who is directing you? Who is showing you where to go? Who is showing you what to do? What is defining the framework of your life? So it starts always with revelation. And that revelation demands an addiction to God and to His Word. My prayer today is that via this convention at Wolfbeck, our hearts will be turned again to be addicted to the direction of His Word.
Amen.
If you believe it, say aloud,
amen.
I said, if you believe it, say louder, amen.
Amen.
If you believe it, say the loudest, amen.
Amen.
Number two, These are components of a God-led life. Number two is meditation. Interestingly, meditation is one of the most ancient, yet you find it as largely neglected practices of many Christians today. In the book of Psalm chapter 1 verse 2, he said, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We are told concerning Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, I believe verse 63, he said that Isaac went to the field to meditate. Concerning David, we are told in Psalm 119 verse 97 down to verse 100, he said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." You see, meditation is pondering on the word, allowing God's word to define the framework of your mind. You see, the truth is that we are born into a natural world, and therefore we have cultivated natural thinking. But part of the kingdom life demands that we must realign our minds with his mind. That our thoughts must be lined up with his thoughts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible still tells us there, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there must be a reorientation. I call it a mental renovation. And that requires that we are pondering consistently on the word. And why is that so important? I have discovered that God talks to word thinkers. Those who are consistently pondering on the word, they gain access to the directions of God. Those who are word thinkers, they continuously gain access to the direction of the word. In the book of Psalm chapter 29 and verse 3, the Bible tells us there, it says, that the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And one of the pictures of the water is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. We're cleansed by the washing of water by the word. So when the word of God is in the heart of a man, and the Spirit of God is giving room to brood upon it as we engage with him in meditation, the voice of God begins to sound in our direction. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 19, it said, "While Peter taught on the vision, the Spirit said unto him." Do you know, if you are not loaded with the word, you will hear voices that you will call God that are not. This is the reason why many people say some very strange things and claim that God, I've heard people say things that they said God told them. And I tell him, this God cannot say so. Because if he says so, he will be lying. And although God can do all things, the one thing he cannot do is lie. So we have to begin to ponder the word consistently. I've watched my father over the years, and he has a practice. Every time he's thinking, he's always writing. He's always writing his thoughts. And if you check what he has written, with every thought, there's always a scripture. He doesn't make decisions by just, he is writing A, B, you see scripture, you see scripture, you see scripture. So if you read the note, you will be able to tell how he came to the decision. Because it is a navigation of the scriptures to a point of decision. You see him consistently writing. And every time you see scriptures, then you see the decision that came. So you can walk through it and see how it became so. That's the power of meditation. When you are meditating, you are able to ponder the scriptures and see what decisions you are making. Are they right or are they wrong? Some time ago, I was sitting down, meditating, trying to take certain decisions, and I began to write. And some scriptures were coming. And the decision that I was about to take looked very correct. And it was backed with scriptures until another scripture came. And then the other scriptures began to flow. And from there, I began to see the error of the initial point of decision. Pondering through the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, showing me what way to go. What way to go? Isn't it amazing today that you find people making decisions and there is nothing undergirding the decision? That's living life by trial and error. Even Jesus, the word, was ruled by the word. The Bible says concerning him in Luke chapter 4, he said, he found the place where it was written of him. Luke 4, 16 and 17. Concerning him, we are told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Read the scriptures, particularly the book of Matthew, you will see continuously where it is referenced. He did this that it may be fulfilled. That it may be fulfilled. So Jesus was a walking fulfillment of written scriptures. He was a walking fulfillment. And he left for us an example that we should follow in his steps. The point for us this morning is very simple. If we are going to live this kingdom life, then we must be committed to a life of meditation. Meditation. Pondering the word. When my son was born and began to grow, he was talking, and suddenly one day, he started to stammer very seriously. Serious stammering. And I was bothered. You know, there are sometimes something bothers you, but it's somewhere at the back of your mind. But suddenly, it came to the forefront. I said, no, this cannot continue. So I got to the word and I began to meditate on the word. And I came across a scripture. I was in the office that day. And I saw the word of God in Mark 7, how that Jesus saw this particular man who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. And he said he spat and touched his tongue and he called him up for to be loosed. And immediately his tongue, I entered my car and ran home straight. I got there, I held him, I touched his tongue. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to speak. I said, talk. He was Sister Mary. It was Sister Mary. I said, what? So I went back and I kept studying. I kept pondering. I kept pondering. And I got to Mark chapter 11. It says, if you say to this mountain, be removed. He says, and if you doubt not in your heart and believe that the things that you say will come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. Now listen, as I kept pondering on that scripture, the Holy Spirit seemed to be, rising in me and saying, look at it again. Look at it again. I couldn't pass it. Look at it again. Look at it again. I said, but I already said he should talk. He's not talking. He said, look at it again. And then suddenly I said, if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea. If you doubt not in your heart, but believe those things that you say will come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. He said, who is stammering, you or him? I say him. He said, tell him to start saying I can talk clearly. So I told my wife, every day, his recitation, I can speak clearly. I can speak clearly. I can speak clearly. As he began to say it, stammering died. On his own. Just by pondering the word. pondering the word, settling down to ponder on it. Just settling down to ponder on it. Years ago, we had some issues, and you know, we had a lot of pressure on us from the government when I was in a church in the UK. To, you know, so much pressure, media pressure, all kinds of things. And one day, I sat down in the office and I was pondering with my Bible. You know, the voice of God is upon the waters. As I was there, suddenly the signal of the Holy Ghost: stand up and go to the road. So I stood up and called one of the staff. I said, let's go to the road. And as I got to the road, I didn't hear any voice there, but I just knew something had to happen that day. I said, next Sunday, no car drops anybody on this road. Let's go and find a place where our buses must park. And we walked down and found a place. I said, buses will park here on Sunday. Sunday morning, one of the major news channels in the UK was on the road with their camera, waiting to see whether buses will park. Not that we had been told buses should not park, but they were there to try to record an incident against the church. They were in front of the road. They saw nothing. First service, nothing. Second service, nothing. Third service, nothing. He was leading because somebody was pondering. You see, God is always ready to speak, but men are usually not in tune. So we must begin to cultivate the habit of making meditation a lifestyle. I know this is very difficult in our day and age because we have perfected distraction. Oh yes, we are the most conveniently and professionally distracted set of people in history. We can handle many things at the same time. We call it multitasking. Many things at many times. So because of that, there is a lack of ability most of the time to settle down and to concentrate on one thing. But it's a discipline that we must begin to bring back to ourselves if we are going to grow. Because the kingdom life is going to demand that we're able to focus ourselves on His word. Ponder it so that we can get the light to show us the way to go. May God grant us grace today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Number three is supplication. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. It says, pray in all prayers and supplication in the spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, the life of one that is a kingdom personality is a life that is given to prayer. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, continuing instant in prayers. We have to learn to live our lives with consistent connection to the altar of prayer. That's what we saw with Jesus. Jesus was continuously given to prayers. If we are going to go far in this kingdom adventure, we have to learn how to live prayerful lives. Prayerful lives. And I'm not talking about just having a time where you have marathon prayers. Because some people will pray for 6 hours one day and then they will not pray for the next 6 months. I'm talking about living a life of consistent prayer. Consistent prayer. That's one of the ultimate difference makers. You know, Jesus said something. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. At every point in time, he was consistently in tune. He could pick what God was saying or showing at every point in time. Why? Because he developed a prayer habit. Mark chapter 1 verse 35, he said, many hours before dawn, Jesus rose up to pray. So we have to begin to cultivate a lifestyle of prayers. This is how God is able to gain room to lead us and to direct us. These are fundamentals. The things I'm saying are very basic. But they're absolutely necessary. We must learn to come living a life that is subjected to prayers. That is building consistency. Being around my father, one of the things I see is very interesting. Is his prayers. He prays continuously. Sometimes you'll be talking and he'll speak in tongues a little bit and continue the conversation. He just seems to be interweaving it consistently into every fabric, so you can be having a conversation. He can even laugh and joke and then he will praise more. So you seem to begin to get the glimpse of the fact that this is somebody that is holding more than one conversation. He's talking to you, but he's talking to somebody else too. These are some of the things that define a life that can be subjected at all times to the leading of God. Subjected at all times to the leading of God. And I want to say it's so important that our prayer lives will be saturated, among other things, with praying in the Holy Ghost. One of our pastors shared a testimony this morning. They had been trusting God for the fruit of the womb for 18 years. And he said something that struck me. He said, when you have prayed for something for 18 years, you know you have prayed every way you know how to pray. He said, but suddenly the Lord showed him as he was reading a book. He said, now be praying in the spirit. So he called his wife and said, now this matter, let's just be praying in the spirit. Because we've known all the prayer we know how to pray. We have prayed it. Now let us switch the matter to the spirit. And he said, as they were praying in the spirit, one day his wife told him, he said, God has just given me a direction that I should go and see my mother in the faith. Not that they have not been prayed for before, but this is now as directed. So suddenly, they went. The husband said he was bothered. It's me who got the revelation. Why is it that God is telling her? He didn't tell me. But then she went. That same month, she conceived. The answer was in the direction. Do you know that many times, the things that are confronting us, the answer is simply in the direction. It's simply in the direction. So one of the practices we must cultivate is the practice of consistent and continuous prayer in the spirit. Continuous prayer in the spirit. That's why I said praying all prayers and supplication in the spirit. We all know it already. We have been told. We have learnt it, most of us growing up. A prayerless Christian is what? It's a powerless Christian. These are not instructions that we are just to celebrate, but instructions that we are to apply. We must give ourselves consistently to prayers. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We must get ourselves committed as believers to the altar of prayer. That is what positions you and I to live a life that is consistently subjected to the Spirit at all times. I see grace coming upon us for this in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, say loud, amen.
Amen.
I said, if you believe it, say loud, amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, it tells us there, it says that, you know, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He said, and he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So as we pray consistently in the Spirit, among other things, we are able to connect with the will of God. We're able to pick what the program, the agenda of God is per time. And that's what opens to us a new chapter in any department of life. It opens to us a new chapter. That's always the key. That's always the difference maker. So we have to learn how to keep positioning ourselves. Positioning ourselves and doing so particularly as we engage on the altar of prayer. I pray again that for every one of us, the grace for this will be granted in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 14 made it very clear. He said, I pray in tongues more than you all. So his lifestyle, among other things, was a lifestyle of prayer, and prayer particularly in the spirit. So if we are going to make much out of our Christian adventure, then we have to get ourselves committed and get consistent in engaging the altar of prayer. You see, life in the kingdom must be life by precision. And precision living takes consistent praying. Precision living takes what? Consistent praying. Going off target just a little bit can make a person miss his entire destiny. We have a project. I know Pastor Kojo has been there several times. The ARC project that is ongoing. Now, something very interesting about that project was the project was designed and was unveiled in 2015. And I'll talk about something else that will help us in this kingdom life very shortly. 2015. It was supposed to kick off. It was unveiled to the world in 2015. And my father went before the Lord and said, Lord, we are ready. And he received nothing. Went back again, Lord, we are ready. No word. Lord, I'm saying we are ready to start. You have given us the project. You have no word. Then finally he said, he heard from God. Don't speak to me about this again until you hear from me. I am sorry. So design and everything was going on, but no word. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Now, mind you, I said this was 2015. You know what happened between 2015 and this period in the Nigerian economy? Economy was going upside down. Exchange rate was going upside down. Everything was going upside down. Yet, don't speak to me again till you hear from me. And then one day, he came and sounded a voice. The site for the project was already laid out, just waiting for the breaking of the ground. He said, was it not you that I told that this area of the campus is the place of my appearing? And you are going to build this facility there. Inside the same compound. Just a different direction. He said, if you did it there, I would not have gone with you. Do you see how inside the same compound, right can be different from left? And left can make a person miss it. Kingdom living is precision living. Precision. It's precision living. I pray again that for any one of us that may have missed it, this will be a season of recovery. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number four key, this is very important, is patience. Patience is one of the great treasures of kingdom living. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, it said, cast not away your confidence, because it has within it a great recompense of reward. But you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That means that you can be going the right way and it does not look like it's going right. Don't turn wrong. Be patient. Patience is one of the treasures that is largely lacking. Because we are instant people. We want instant happiness. We want instant occurrences. Things must happen on the spot now. But there is a patience component to our Christian adventure. He said you have need of patience. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. I gave us the example of that project. It was flagged off to kick off in 2016. And then finally God gave the marching order in 2021. Somebody will say, is it after they have spoiled the Naira? But you have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you may be able to receive the promise. Tell your neighbor, be patient. You have need of patience. So many people are in a hurry. Running fast is not as important as running right. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. So we have to come to the point of recognizing that if we are going to go far in this adventure, there is a need for patience. Sometimes patience may be misunderstood. Look at Jesus' example. John chapter 11. The Bible tells us there, Jesus heard that his friend, whom he loved, Lazarus, was sick. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 and verse 6, look at this. It says, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What should be the response when you hear somebody you love is sick? What should you do? Run. True? But look at what the Bible says in verse 6. He said, when he heard that he was sick, he now stayed first. I said, when you hear somebody is sick, what should you do? Run. But the question I now ask you is, why are you running? Are you running as a doctor? What are you running to go and do? Or you just want to see them before they go? But by emotional bond, our first reaction is to run whether we can do anything about it or not. But Jesus recognized, remember John chapter 5 verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. If I run, of what good will I be when I get there? So he stayed 2 days more. And while he was there, interestingly, God was showing him all that was happening. That the man was not only sick, he was getting sicker. And finally, God showed him that he has now died. Okay, now that he has died, he now said, start going. You see, most of the time we think that Jesus was a person that lacked emotions. Jesus got there in verse 35, he said Jesus wept. He was moved. But the Father did not say go yet. So he could not go. If you get to that scripture, you will discover that Jesus had been praying. Because when he got there, he said, Father, I know you hear me always. I prayed and prayed and prayed concerning this man's case. He got sicker and sicker and sicker as I prayed more. Finally, he died. But I know you hear me always. I know that you hear me always. Years ago, my mother was challenging her health grievously. Death looked like it was knocking at the door. I was with her, taking her from place to place. Nobody knew what was going on. You know what it is to be sick and they don't know the sickness. They check everything, they couldn't find what was wrong. And one day, I was sitting down with my father and he looked at me. He said, David, I know God hears me when I pray. Nothing had changed though.
I know God hears me when I pray. Job said, all the days appointed will I wait until my change comes. I know that he hears me when I pray. It may not look right now, but I know. I know that he hears me when I pray. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. Kingdom life is not a hurry-hurry life. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you may be able to receive the promise. I know God hears me when I pray. When he said that to me, I went back to my room and I began to meditate. I said, Lord, how can somebody have so much assurance when everything looks completely opposite to being sure? I'm talking about situations where sometimes she's gasping for air and it looks as if the final hour has come. Yet somebody is still saying, I know God hears me when I pray. I am still sure. I have not left my first root of confidence. I am sure. That's why I said, cast not away your confidence, because it has a great recompense of reward. Kingdom life requires patience. Finally, number five, kingdom life requires obedience. Kingdom life requires obedience. Jesus' life was marked by unquestionable obedience. Knowing what God says makes no difference in your life except you do it. James 1:25 says, he that looketh at the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? The work. God's word will give you work to do. If you are not walking the word will not be working for you. It demands obedience. It demands obedience. God's intervention meets you at the point of obedience. It demands obedience. That's what kingdom life requires. As a young child, I was very, very shy. Terribly shy. Couldn't stand in front of people to talk. When I was in secondary school, one of my teachers, I told her I can debate, because debating was very popular. So I said, me too, I can debate. He said, David, you can't debate. I said, I'm telling you, I can debate. So I said, give me topic. So she gave me topic. I had not even started the topic, I was just doing the introduction. You know how we do debate and have all those. I have not started. She started laughing. The other classmates inside the lesson with us started laughing. So I knew that I cannot talk. That talking is not my area. I was very sure. When I had an encounter with God in 2005 when he called me to ministry. And my answer was, God, you too know. I cannot talk. Because I know I cannot talk. But Lord, because you said it, I will do it. So I began, you know, I will go and minister, and even me, I will not like it. That That is, I will also tell myself, okay, why should somebody listen to me?
But the one thing that I was too sure about was that he called me. So I kept. Now, let me tell you something. I was ministering at an event for a friend in 2006. I cannot forget it. It was the 26th of December. And at the place of obedience, God dropped on me for the first time the gift of utterance. That is when I was able to speak. Because to me, the definition of utterance is word with entrance. That was the first time that I was able to speak, and whatever I say, we enter anything. It came at the place of obedience. The truth is that what I am doing today is what I naturally, me too, I know. I know, because you cannot know me more than I know me. I know me that this thing, I cannot do it. But at the place of obedience is the place of intervention. The question is, what has God told you and what have you done with it? What has God shown you and what have you done with it? I saw in the word of God as a pastor, he said, do the work of an evangelist. So I began to go out ministering to people. The first crusade I ever did, nobody got saved. I called the altar call, nobody got saved. I called for people who are sick to come to pray, nobody got healed. That was the first crusade. But I kept going. I kept going. Last year we did a number of community crusades. By the grace of God, I think we had about, roughly, I think about 5,000 or so that God saved. All kinds of testimonies. But the first one, nobody got saved. There was a crusade we held that we prayed every day before the crusade. 8 to 5. Then on the day of crusade, rain now fell. And it didn't only fall, it was 3 days, it fell the first day. But I knew that God told us to go. And that was the first time we saw a very dramatic intervention of God, a woman who had a tumor in the stomach. The tumor disappeared. Nobody seemed to have come, but in the place of obedience is where you have his intervention. What I'm telling you is that sometimes even when you are obeying, it may not look like it is working. But he that continues in the perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his doing. Hear this? Blessing is not in knowing, blessing is in doing. Blessing is not in knowing, blessing is in doing. My prayer is that the doer's grace will come afresh upon each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Shall we rise on our feet, everybody? Lift your hand. Lord, I receive grace. I receive grace to put your word as I've heard to work right now. I receive grace. 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 And I receive grace. Thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. I see each one of us enjoying greater levels of triumph. Amen. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's give Jesus a big hand. Thank you so much, sir.